Well, we've been singing praises to Jesus today, and I am so thankful that the Bible says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And today our topic from God's Word is on the subject of you're not alone. And I'm sure for all of us, there have been times when we have felt alone. I think of how the psalmist cried out just from his own heart, and he said, I looked on my right hand and beheld no man would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. He felt like nobody cared. Nobody could understand what he was experiencing at that point in his life. And sadly, there's a lot of loneliness in the world. There's a lot of folks who sit alone and they feel alone. I like the little statement, life is long when you're lonely. There's a lot of truth to that. And the Surgeon General came out with a statement, pretty interesting, of the physical impacts of loneliness. Here's the quote. It turns out that loneliness is associated with a reduction in your lifespan that is as severe as the lifespan you see with smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Quite a physical impact because of loneliness. Now, if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10, kind of picking up on a theme that we've been studying throughout the whole book of 1 John. It's interesting that some of the most influential people in the world come up with man-made thoughts and philosophies that in the end bring no peace or hope or joy or meaning to their own life or to the lives of others, yet these philosophies catch on. And we realize the Bible says we're in a spiritual warfare. And Satan is a strategist, and he's constantly planting false philosophies in the minds of people. An interesting quote from Ahmed Nicolai, MD, professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School. And he is referring and gives an explanation regarding Sigmund Freud, who died at age 83, as a very bitter and disillusioned man. And he makes the comment that tragically that this Viennese physician, one of the most influential thinkers of his day, had very little compassion for the common person. And here was a quote from Freud. Quote, I have found little that is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash. No matter whether they publicly subscribe to this or that ethical doctrine or to none at all. Well, history then bears out, and he points this out, that Freud died friendless. Well, it's no wonder with that philosophy. It's well known that he had broken with each of his followers, and the end was bitter. Well, when we come to life from a biblical worldview, we begin to see how the pieces all fit together. And that is that when Adam and Eve turned away from God, God, yet in his love and in his mercy, made a way of restoration, a way to come back into a love relationship with the God who made us, the God who designed us. And God, of course, in sending his son Christ, we've been singing about Jesus and who he is to us and what he's done for us. And when a repentant sinner believes on Jesus, John tells us in John 1:12 that we receive power to become a child of God, that God actually adopts us into his family, the sin debt is paid, and we're restored. We're put back into the way it was at the beginning, a right relationship with God. Look with me at John 10. As Jesus is giving this analogy, they had the sheepfold, you know, where the only way in was through one door, and they would take bushes and branches and build a place for the sheep to sleep at night. And then there would be one way in, and the shepherd would lay down and sleep in that doorway, protecting the sheep within. And in that context, Jesus speaks these words in John 10, verse 9. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And we've been looking, as we've gone through the book of 1 John, of the eternal life that God gives us in Christ. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. He's not a door. He is the door. The one way to enter into an eternal relationship with God the Father is through God the Son. And this is exactly what the Bible teaches. This is exactly what Jesus has fulfilled. And yes, we live in a world that is impacted by sin, man's choice, Adam and Eve choosing to disobey God and go their own way. And so as a result of that, sin is a part of the world in which we live. There are many who come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Christ came to give us eternal life, an eternal home with God the Father forever in heaven. But this eternal life he speaks of in the present tense, that you have eternal life. And that is, we actually receive the life of Christ now when we trust Christ as our Savior. And we are then, through Jesus, given the privilege of living life on a higher plane, living life filled with God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in us. And then a life where we learn, through God's grace, to forgive one another. We learn to love one another. We find guidance from God in our life. We're not alone. We find companionship. We find communion with the triune God. But then, because we believe in Christ, we find a connection with each other in the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to have this special connection with others who believe in Jesus. And so, as we see from the scripture, the reality of loneliness, yes, it's all about us. The Bible doesn't deny that. And the reality of Satan's lies, that there's much deception about how to fix that loneliness problem. Satan, Jesus taught, is the father of lies. That's in John 8:44. He was speaking there to the religious Pharisees who were rejecting him as the Messiah. And they were committed to a satanic rejection of God's authority and God's truth, a misapplication of Scripture. And so he said in John 8:44 to these rejectors of God and His Word, "You are of your father the devil. The lusts or the will of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode or stood not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies." We all understand, I think, if you've studied Genesis 3, how that all fell out in the beginning. And often we go back there to get our bearings, to understand the world in which we live now. That there in Genesis chapter 3, Satan, this highest angel in God's created order, disobeyed and rebelled against God, and took with him a third of the angelic beings, and then came to Eve and said to Eve, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" His tactic was the same then as it is today. Doubt God's word. Did God get it right? I don't think so. He's planting doubt. And then he forthrightly just comes out and says to Eve, "God said you will surely die if you disobey. You will not die." So a denial of God's word. Those are just the way of the world in which we live today. We are not ignorant of Satan's tactics, his devices. And then the claim that you'll be better off without God. If you will disobey God, then your eyes will be opened. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You can just be your own independent authority and just do your own thing. And of course, Eve looked at the fruit. It looked good, and it looked pleasant to the eyes. It kind of made sense that this would all be for the best for her. And she did eat, and her husband. And so Adam and Eve chose and willfully disobeyed, and Adam understanding fully what he was doing. The Bible tells us there were huge consequences. As you read down through that Genesis passage, you just realize, boy, that reads like our world today. Those consequences are still with us. For those who reject Christ, for those who turn from him. The Bible says that when God approached them, they hid. Now there was guilt in the world. They hid from his holy presence. And when confronted, Adam answered, "Well, I was afraid. I hid myself." Now there's a separation from a holy, righteous God. There's loneliness. There's fear. and legitimately there. When confronted, Eve says, well, the serpent beguiled me. And then when confronted, Adam, man, he blames God himself. He says, well, the woman you gave me, she caused me to sin. And so we see today in our own relationships so often, there's a hiding, we won't deal with issues, or then if we do deal with issues, we blame the other person. There's not a willingness to humble ourselves and say, you know, wherever I'm part of this problem, I want to take responsibility. That isn't the natural bent of mankind. And so the results went on there in Genesis. It talked about how in the marriage relationship, there would be conflict. You'd have two sinners now, both vying to be the boss. And so you have half of the marriages today ending in divorce. Why? You have two selfish, self-centered people. And even after we come to Christ, we deal with our own humanness, our own self-centeredness. And we have much to learn about dying to self daily, living a spirit-filled life, and letting the unselfish love of God become the motive for what we do and why we do it. And so it was that God said, ultimately, it's going to lead to the fact that the whole earth is cursed. This beautiful creation now has a curse on it. You're going to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. And so there's now a sorrow and a difficulty just in daily survival, a humbling that God allows that our hearts might turn to him. And then we find, too, that he said, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your bread, and you're going to return to the ground. That is, death now has entered into the world, and you physically will die because of sin. Well, all that, where did that start out with? It started out with Satan's lies. And there are a lot of lies that he sows today in our hearts and minds through educational systems, through world philosophies. And if we don't know Christ and God and read and look at life through the filter of God's word, we'll be caught right up in those lies just like others. I'd like to just share with you four lies that Satan would like you to believe, but I want us to see that Christ is the answer to all four of those lies. The lie, I'm alone. The lie, nobody cares. The lie, nobody understands. And the lie that I am worthless. Let's just look at the reality of God's word having the answers in Christ to the deepest needs of the human heart. The first lie is this: I'm alone. I'm alone in the world. And so it is, you've seen the little cartoon with Charlie Brown making the statement, life is long when you're lonely. We've all gone through times of loneliness. And so it is, life is lonely without a relationship to God. He was the creator. He was the designer. He made us. And if we're not rightly related to God, life is going to be pretty lonely because we're going to miss our purpose for which we were created. Is to be fulfilled in God and live to the glory of God. We're going to miss that. We're going to be deceived into false purposes. Our sin separates us from a holy and a just God. But if we'll acknowledge our sin, repent, believe on Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again. The Bible tells us that we can enter into a wonderful relationship with God. That we can receive his forgiveness, we can be adopted into his family, that God now will be our spiritual father, and that Christ will be our elder brother, our Savior, our Lord. The Holy Spirit will be our comforter, our teacher. And we can then begin to live not on our feelings or the passing fads of man's philosophies, but we can live on the solid foundation of God's promises, which are true. True because they're based on his character, unchanging character, his person, and his word. So what are some of those promises? Let me just share a few to encourage you today in your own heart. Jesus promises to be with me. That is, if I will repent of my sin, receive Christ as my Savior, here's his promise. Listen to Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation or way of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he, referring to God and to Jesus, he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, we may feel forsaken at times, but the truth is, if we've accepted Christ, we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And those are the times when we need to live by faith, not by our feelings, and claim the precious promises. I've shared with you before, after my father died, and my dad was a pastor here at Calvary for years, and Mom relied heavily on Dad. He was just a godly man. when he was gone, it was like a big part of her was missing. And she became fearful because she just depended so much on my dad. And God led her to search out in a concordance for verses on the subject of fear. And so she got herself a list of anti-fear verses. And whenever those feelings of fear would come, she would quote those verses. And then she'd put them on little 3x5 cards and put them over the sink and put them by the bathroom mirror. And whenever that attack would come, you're all alone. God isn't here. There's no hope for you. Feelings of fear would come and she would read those verses. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And she would go through those verses in her mind and spirit, and it would strengthen her faith. It would help her in a very personal way. Well, one of the truths we have is that Jesus promises to be with us. Another one is that Jesus lives in us. Remember how the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. If I have received Jesus, he is living in me. Another promise from the Bible, the Holy Spirit lives in me. Remember how Paul was writing to the Corinthians? And he said, what? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, who is in you? You've been bought with a price. You belong to God, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. Now glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Another promise that we've studied through the book of 1 John, God's word assures us of eternal life in Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say? 1 John 5:13, really referring back to the whole of the scripture. These things I wrote to you, that you may know that you have present tense eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We can have that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Heaven is my home. I have eternal life in Christ. Well, God's word over and over assures us of these things. Now, God's plan and command for us then is to live in regular connection with our God, faith in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, trusting in him according to his word, and then in regular connection with other believers. And we talked about that this morning in the Sunday school hour, that God wants us to be connected. We looked at the passage from Hebrews 10:24 that's familiar to many of you. Let us consider one another to provoke or to stir one another up to love and good works, not forsaking or neglecting the assembling together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so when we receive Jesus as our Savior, we immediately, through the Holy Spirit indwelling us and through Christ being our high priest, we have access to a daily love relationship with God. And we don't have to approach God through elaborate, complicated, formal religious ceremonies. We can come right into God's presence in prayer. We can open our Bible for ourselves and read God's promises, and the Holy Spirit will make those things real to our hearts. We have a deepening relationship with God and a deepening relationship with each other, because we can learn to talk not just on the surface things of, yeah, it's always interesting who won the football game and what the weather is. Those are interesting topics. But there are deeper topics of how do I get through my difficulties? How do I handle these pressures? How do we have a growing marriage? How do we rear our children? How do we handle our finances? Where am I going to spend eternity? There's some deeper things to life that we can learn to be free to talk about one with another, because God's word addresses these things and gives us hope and gives us direction. We can find encouragement from each other, from fellow members in the body. Now, when we fail to get together, we fail to gather together, we then lose out on the encouragement we could have received. And we lose out on the opportunity we could have been encouraging someone else. And so it is that when we're hurting, yes, we tend to isolate. And we're really going through something deep and heavy. We just tend, I just want to run away from the world. And the psalmist talks about that, of having those feelings. Those are natural feelings. Those are the times when we need to make all the more effort to meet with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to share, not with the whole world, but with a few close friends. What's going on in our heart that they might pray for us? And as we share with them, we'll find that they go through the same things we go through. And we really aren't alone. That God is with us, but we also have a body of believers that love us and will pray for us if we'll minister and open up our hearts to others and be willing to love them and let them love us. So one of these lies, number one, I'm alone. It's not true. When you accept Christ, you have a friend that's closer than a brother, and you have a family with whom you can connect. Lie number two, no one cares. No one cares. Sometimes we feel that, like there's just nobody cares about what I'm going through in my life right now. And let me just remind you, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ cares. He cares. And what's the scripture for that? Well, let me remind you, 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, casting all your care on him, because he cares for you. Here's the word of God. God does care for me. Even though I may not feel cared for, he is caring for me right now. He is interceding for me. You know, when we try to solve all our problems on our own, which, have you ever done that? I know I have. We kind of tend to say, I can handle this. And the worries, the stresses, the difficulties of life, and we just say, I'm going to do this on my own. It's just showing how stubborn we are. It's showing how independent we are, how self-willed we are, that we're not fully trusting God. We're foolishly trusting ourselves. And we need to recognize God does care, and he wants me to come and admit my need to him. Now, that's humbling, but God gives grace to the humble. He wants me to admit my need. So sometimes we make foolish choices. I know I look back in my life and say, boy, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. And we get ourselves in a jam. We get ourselves in a problem. We tend to think, well, I deserve to suffer, and I just need to suffer alone for this. I brought this on myself. The reality is, that's why God sent his son. He saw us in our need, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God cares, and he wants us to come to him for the problems we didn't have anything to do. They just came into our life. And also, the problems we created ourselves. He wants us to take responsibility, confess it, and say, Lord, help me to go on from here. Help me going forward. I can't go back, but I can correct and learn from the past, and I can teach others by corrected error in my life. If we'll humble ourselves, God will teach us deeper lessons. He'll give us an empathy for others who go through similar things. And so it is that God wants to teach us that he will put his love in our hearts for each other. His love. Ooh, now that kind of blows your mind, because that's divine love. That's sacrificial love. That's love beyond what we have in and of ourselves. But the Bible teaches this. Go through and just study that beautiful passage in Romans 5, where the Bible talks about the fact we're justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have access by this faith to the grace wherein we stand. We're saved by grace, but we stand by grace. God keeps us by grace. And we rejoice in the hope of glory. We have hope. Then he gives in this pattern that happens in all of our lives. He says, not only so, we glory in tribulations. Well, that's a hard thing to do, to glory in sufferings. But he's giving the higher view of when we begin to see things from God's point of view. He says, we know this, that suffering or tribulation works patience or perseverance. And then that perseverance or patience works experience or character in our lives. And that character develops hope in our hearts. And so it is all over this world. God is taking people through difficulties and maturing them into Christ-like hope and character by the difficulties that come. Hope doesn't make ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so it is, you get around some people in your life and you begin to realize this Christianity thing's really real. This isn't a pretentious thing. There are some people who have gone through so much and God so refined their character that the love of God just flows out of them. You can think of some people right now like that. They have changed your life forever. And you don't need a proof that the Bible's true, because you look at their life and you say, that person isn't perfect, but I see the love of God flowing out of their life. Now, that's the kind of person God wants each and every one of us to grow into by his grace. And so it is that Jesus loves us with God's perfect love and then commands us to love each other with that perfect love. So we've got a high standard to strive toward. We haven't arrived, but we want to strive toward that goal of loving each other with the same unselfish love that God the Father loved God the Son. And now he loves us with that same love, and now we're to love each other with that same kind of love. That's what the Bible teaches. I love it in John 15, where he says, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And I have kept my Father's commandments. I abide in his love. I've written these things that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. Where's real joy come from? Of amassing a whole bunch of stuff that we're going to leave behind anyways when we die? No, that really doesn't fulfill the soul. What fulfills the soul is when the love of God begins to flow through you back toward God and back toward others. And your life begins to impact and make an impact to the glory of God. That's the fulfillment of life. That is the joy of life. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the standard is high. God loved the Son. The Son loves us with the same love, and now we're to love each other with that same love. What a standard. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What's the picture here? We're laying down our lives for one another as we grow in the life of Christ. That's God's plan. By God's grace and our faith obedience, not that we're perfect, but the goal toward which we strive, there should be no greater caring place on the face of this earth than the local gathering of Bible-believing Christians. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts for our mate, for our children, for our friends, for our family, and for our lost world. God is at work. Our own family has just recently experienced the outflowing of that love when my wife's mother went home to heaven. And just the cards and the expressions of love and prayer, it was overwhelming. And this summer, we've had many who've been promoted home to heaven. And I'm so thankful for the love of Christ that I do see expressed in this body of believers. Praise God. To God be the glory for that. That's not something that man can manufacture. That is the grace of God in an area now where God wants us to grow. Remember how Paul wrote to the Philippians? There were two women who were just not getting along well. Ever have that happen? You just somebody you don't get along with? And Paul gave the answer. He said, in chapter 4, he was asking these ladies by name, I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. Oh, there's the answer. And earlier in the book in chapter 2, he said this, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness or humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to explain, what's the mind of Christ that God now wants us to develop? It was the mind that he is deity, and he steps down from the throne of heaven, never ceasing to be deity, but he takes on full humanity, takes on a human body, a human nature, and is rejected, suffers, dies on a cross for our sins, gives himself totally unselfishly for ours, our needs. And the Father's pleased with that. The Father's pleased with that kind of love because it reflects the heart of the Father. Unselfish love. Therefore, the Father resurrects him from the grave, sets him in his right hand, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now, what kind of mind are we to think with? A mind that is others-oriented, unselfishly, sacrificially giving ourselves for others because God's love is being shed abroad in our hearts. God loves us and Jesus cares. Lie number 3, nobody understands. Well, we already read scripture about that this morning and we're reminded, yes, there is someone who understands. Why? Because this Jesus, God's Son, who took on a human nature, lived perfectly in a sinful world, suffered rejection, suffered the difficulties of life, wept at the graveside of his dear friend, this Jesus now is glorified at the right hand of the Father. And Hebrews chapter 4 tells us we don't have a high priest who can't be affected by what we're going through. In all points, he suffered like we suffer. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may receive grace and mercy in our times of need. The highest authority in the Old Testament was the high priest, remember? Because once a year, he got to go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, once a year. But now Jesus comes, pays the debt in full for our sins that was only covered over in the Old Testament. Now the access is made wide open to heaven for sinners. And Jesus takes on this human nature, goes through all the sufferings that we go through, fully experiences our challenges, and now he's resurrected to the right hand of the Father, and he's our lawyer. He's our attorney at the right hand of the Father. He's pleading his sacrifice over our sins, and that makes us accepted in the beloved. And when we have needs, we come and we have someone who understands our needs, who actually understands the feelings that we go through and the challenges that we go through. So he understands, he sympathizes, and the Bible says, come boldly to him because he understands and he will meet your need. He will give you grace and mercy, whatever it is you're going through. Every believer will suffer many losses through the course of life. We wish it weren't that way. It's part of the fall. It's inevitable for all of us. And so it was Paul and Barnabas went many places. And as you know, Paul was stoned and left for dead. He was thrown in prison. And then he planted churches in these cities where people persecuted him. Then he went back to those places knowing the same thing could happen again. What love to put his own life on the line over and over to help people become believers and then to help those who had become believers to become established believers. His life was unselfishly given away to serve God. And what a great example he was. Now in Acts 14, we read that they went back and they were strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue or remain true in the faith, that we must through much tribulation or many hardships enter the kingdom of God. He's just reminding us, hardships are not meaning you're out of God's will. It very well could be that that's just evidence you're living in a fallen world. You're going through what other believers have gone through before you. And so it is then that we must realize, I don't always understand the why of my difficulties. Yes, sometimes we bring it upon ourselves by our sin and our disobedience, but sometimes we're doing God's will. We're right in the center, the best we know, of serving God, and difficulties come, and we begin to learn from the scripture that we can trust when we can't trace. One of those verses that many of us have quoted to ourselves many times when going through a difficult time, Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. He'll make your way straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. And so we try to remind ourselves when we're going times we can't understand. I don't have to understand. I don't need to lean on my own understanding. I need to trust God. I need to let him lead me now. I don't have the wisdom to know the next step, the next path, but you know, Lord, you direct me. That needs to be the burden of our heart. Now, we have examples in the Bible of people who've gone through these things, and it encourages us to see other people in flesh and blood have struggled before us. So it was Job learned to trust God even when he couldn't understand and he couldn't trace. Through no sin of his own, he went through one loss after another. Remember? His own, all of his possessions were stolen. His children died tragically. His loss of everything, respect in his community. His own wife said, curse God and die. And then he got boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. I mean, you take every avenue of life, he was suffering. He was suffering. Now, Job didn't have a completed Bible like we do to help him sort it all through. He lived way back in the time of the patriarchs, and yet he had this strong faith. And some of his verses of his crying out to God come for us because it shows that faith can stand even in the storm. I love it in Job 13 where he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He says in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he shall stand at the latter day on the earth. Paul picked up the same theme as he suffered much and was left for dead at times as he served God. And he said this, Not that we know all things are good, but he said all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate that we might be conformed to the image of his son. Lord, I don't understand what I'm going through, but I know the end of it. Your purpose is to make me more like Christ. Your purpose is to refine my faith and my character to be more like my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we do grow deeper in our intimacy with God through suffering. Job was an example of that. And in Job 42, at the end of his sufferings, where he kept his faith, but he did question God. God, why? God, why? God, why? And we tend to do the same. God comes to him with great clarity and doesn't answer all his whys, but declares to Job his awesome power, his sovereignty, his wisdom, his creation of everything around him. And when he gets all done, Job cries out and he says, Lord, I know that you can do everything, that no thought can be withheld from you. You are the one who understands it all. I don't, but you do. And he says, I've uttered things that I understood not. I've had a complaining spirit at times, and I haven't understood. And he said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. You see, through his sufferings, Job learned to not question God. He learned that the greatness and the sovereignty and the wisdom and the power and the independence of God is to be reverenced and respected no matter what happens in my life. He learned to trust God on a deeper level of intimacy and faith. Well, the body of Christ is a family, a local church, where we can then find comfort from God because his word is preached, but we can find comfort from others because we have people going through similar things as we experience in our own lives. 2 Corinthians 1:4, speaking of the God of all comfort, Paul says that he comforts us in all of our troubles, all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort with which we are ourselves comforted by God. You see, God's comfort doesn't always take away our trouble. God gives us strength and encouragement and hope to go through our trouble. And we learn to depend on him more. And we become more sensitive to the needs of people around us, and hopefully by his grace, more helpful to those who also are going through trouble in their life. The more trouble we face in life, the more we can be of help to others. Well, that brings us to our last lie. I'm worthless. Sometimes we feel that way. We feel so beat up and so discouraged and so down. I'm worthless. And let me remind us of what the Bible says. The Bible tells us you and I were created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27, both male and female created in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, we'll never be God, but we share some of God's communicable attributes. Some of those attributes are suggested as including the ability to reason, to make decisions, to have emotion. Some would include the ability of creativity, of speech, of self-determination. In the beginning, before man's choice to sin, that image included a sinlessness and goodness. You see, mankind, people created in the image of God, men and women, you are the pinnacle of God's creation. It's marred by sin now, but what potential there is wrapped up in one soul, in one person. And then when we're adopted into God's family and we accept Christ as our Savior and his Holy Spirit is at work in our life, we have the potential to be empowered of God to grow into Christ-like character of love and patience and forgiveness and kindness and faithfulness. The potential in one life to the glory of God, it's amazing. I like the little proverb from Proverbs 30, verse 8. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Oh, the value of one life, one life. All the wealth of the world can't be compared to the value of a soul. And so we need to speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. Jesus reminds us that God feeds the birds of the air. Aren't you much better than they are? Well, yes. Jesus says, you're created in God's image. You're special. God takes care of the birds. He's going to take care of you. You're not worthless. You're of great value. And so it is that In your Bibles, we looked at it briefly this morning. I'll just close out with this passage. If you would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that was referred to in the Sunday school hour. As a believer in Jesus, you're not only related to God in heaven as his child, but you're a vital and valuable member of the body of Christ. You're a member of God's body. God speaks of this imagery and analogy. He uses using the human body to show the importance of the unity and the diversity and the mutual love and respect we need to have for each other as we work together in harmony under our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a spiritual body of Christ in our relationships one with another here in this local church. And so speaking in the context of 1 Corinthians 12, of the different spiritual gifts, with some of them being more visible, what are some of the more visible gifts? Well, public speaking, preaching, teaching, administrating, those are visible gifts. But there are other more behind-the-scene gifts, like helping, serving, showing mercy, giving. So speaking of the variety of gifts in the body, he says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, but all these gifts work. They're the work of the one and the same Spirit, that self-same Spirit. The Spirit dividing or giving to every person, severally or individually, as he, the Holy Spirit, determines. There's a sovereignty of God in how he created you and how he gifted you. And we don't need to be somebody else. We just need to be the best Spirit-filled person God created us to be. The body, he says in verse 12, is one. It's one unit, but it has many parts, many members. And all the members or parts of that body are many. And so it is in Christ. Verse 13, by one Spirit we're baptized into one body. Now this isn't talking about water baptism. This is talking about Spirit baptism. That the moment you repent and trust Christ, baptizo means to immerse or place into. The moment you trust Christ, you're placed into Jesus, his person and work, what he did for you on the cross. And so if you've accepted Christ, you have been placed into the body of Christ. And that means you have a unity with the other members in the body of Christ. Christ is our head. The same blood that flows from the body into every part represents the same life. We have the life of Christ in us, and that means we have a great unity. We have a great unity in Christ, and we yet have a great diversity. And we talked about that in the Sunday school hour today. That is, we all have our unique gifts and abilities and places where God leads us to serve to the glory of God and the good of others. Now, the analogy he gives is really interesting. He says in verse 15, if the foot say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? He says, look, it's not real wise for the foot, which is covered up by footwear, to say, you know what? I really deserve a more prominent place. I think I should be a hand so I could be out there and everybody could see me. Well, wait a minute. The hand is in big trouble if it doesn't have a foot to hold the body up. And so if you're a foot, praise God to be a foot, right? Then he gives another analogy. He says, if the ear says, I want to be the eye. So the ear says, you know, I really should be more central in this body. I really need a more central position. How's that going to work? Because if the whole body were one big eyeball, it wouldn't be very valuable if it wasn't connected to the other parts. And then he goes on to say that some of the parts that you can't see and they're less obvious are all the more important. You have a lungs, you have kidney, you have a pancreas. Those parts are so valuable because they keep the whole body alive. He said, look, God is sovereign in how he created you and made you. Serve with joy where God has put you. Serve with joy where God has put you. And respect the unity in the body and yet the diversity. And value those around you. Value every person in the body of Christ highly. The point is, we really need each other. We need each other. There's no member of your body that you would like to give up. Every part was designed by God with a purpose. And he says in verse 28 that some of the parts that we don't see are all the more important, the internal parts. In verse 23, he talks about this, that we need to honor every gift in the body. And we need to see then that we can accomplish a lot when all the parts work together for one purpose. And what's our purpose? To glorify God. And so the pole vault record, I looked it up. It's the last one I saw was 20 feet, 2.5 inches. I can't imagine somebody going 20 feet up in the air off of a pole vault. But how does that work? It's all the parts in the body working together. Things are accomplished that couldn't be accomplished otherwise. That's what happens in the body of Christ. He desires that we work together in the local church. We don't forsake worshiping together, studying, praying together. We make it a priority as we gather on the Lord's Day, the day Jesus arose from the grave. And then we gather at other times to serve each other and love each other and help each other. Praise God for those who are coming together over these last few weeks to help get the modular buildings ready for our new school year because of our increased enrollment. You see, what does it take? It takes physical tasks, but it also takes organizational tasks and financial tasks. And we need all these gifts working together. Gifts of teaching and helping and mentoring and praying and serving and organizing and leading. They're all needed. There's no one who's unimportant. Everyone is important. We need faithful teachers and co-teachers and substitutes and participants and encouragers in Awana and life groups and discovery classes, adult Bible fellowships, Sunday school, our Christian day school, our sports outreaches. God then wants us to value each other and show great honor and care and love for each other. He says in verse 25, there should be no division in the body. The members should have the same or equal care and concern for each other. Whether one body, one member, one part suffers, all the members suffer. If one part is honored, all the members rejoice. Now you are the body of Christ, verse 27, and members in particular. Each of you are a part of this body. So whether we serve physically, somebody at the door greeting, somebody helping with the grounds, or somebody praying with another, or teaching, or mentoring, all of these gifts are needed. I'm encouraged, and I hope you are, with the privilege to be part of the body of Christ. It's just a privilege to be part of the family of God. So let me encourage you. You're not alone. By receiving Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you enter into an eternal love relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you are connected to other believers who love Jesus and have accepted him. It's so sad that many are missing out on that. And if you have not come to receive Jesus, let me encourage you. The greatest faith decision you can ever make is to receive him and trust him to forgive your sins, believing he died for you and rose again. But there's another thought here, and that is this. Some might ask, well, if God loves us so much, why is there still so much loneliness in the world? I read a little quote this last week. Someone asked evangelist Billy Graham that same question in another format. They said, if Christianity is valid, why is there so much evil in the world? And he very wisely answered this. With so much soap, why are there so many dirty people in the world? He said, Christianity, like soap, must be personally applied if it's to make a difference in our lives. And so it is, each of us need to come to that point of personally receiving Jesus, personally trusting him that the grace of God might be applied in your life. You're not alone, and once you're connected with God through Jesus, get actively connected with the body of Christ in your local church. Become a part of a loving family where you can love others and they can love you, where you can serve others and they can serve you, because it's the love of God that's being shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. We're not alone. Jesus Christ, the head of his church, is with us, and he is at work in us, and he's at work through us.